Issues Etc. Reformation Week begins October 21st. 5 days of Reformation-themed programs with some of your favorite guests. And here's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen. It's a special church bulletin insert for Issues Etc. Reformation Week. Just go to the support page at issuesetc.org, download, print, and make copies of the Reformation Week bulletin insert. We have 5 different bulletin inserts for each time zone. Issues Etc. Reformation Week. Two things always go together. They are stations in life to which God calls men and women only when he calls someone else to the other station. You don't have husbands without wives, and you don't have wives without husbands. Kind of like parents and children, we would call them twin vocations. But how are they part of God's good order? Joining us to talk about the vocations of husbands and wives, Pastor Bill Swirla. He's pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California. He co-hosts a weekly internet talk show called The God Whispers, and he has authored a column in the latest Higher Things magazine titled The Table of Duties, Husbands and Wives. Bill, welcome back.
Good to be back, Todd.
You make this observation about the fourth commandment that kind of frames husbands and wives and family, really, that this is a commandment about order and vocation. We tend to think of order today as kind of an inherently bad thing or a necessary evil. What is good about the order that we're going to talk about?
I think you asked me that question when we were talking about civil society and the government. The question, you always have to ask, who's asking the question? And where does the question arise from? And the answer is it arises from the old Adam, who's an anarchist. You know, he hates order, wants to be king. And so order is inherent in the creation. If you look back in Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth is tohu abohu. It's chaotic. It's formless. It's void. It's disordered in a sense. Now, this is not a problem for God. This is raw material for God. But you notice what God then does in all the subsequent days of the creation in Genesis 1 is he speaks order. You know, there's light and darkness, sea and dry land, the waters above, the waters below. So the word is an ordering word. St. Paul says this to the rather disordered Corinthians. When he's commenting on their worship and their worship practices, he reminds them that everything is to be done in order because God is a God of order. And so things like ecstatic speech, things that are out of control, things that are just random, it's not of God because it is disordered. God is a God of order. Sin disorders. Sin brings chaos into the world, into our lives. And so our redemption in Christ, puts things back in order. Shalom is that peace, that deep word in Hebrew, shalom. It's everything in harmony and in order, everything in its place. And so it's really the old Adam that hates this idea of order because it dethrones him. He's no longer in charge, but he's put in his place. Now, to be put in one's place is to be put in a place of blessing. Because God blesses us precisely within the orders that he creates and establishes for our good and for our blessing. So when you're looking at the table of duties, the fourth commandment, it's good to locate this to keep things in order. This is first article stuff we're speaking of. We're speaking of the temporal kingdom or the temporal orders, home, civil society, even the church. The church has a temporal aspect to it. You know, men gather, they form congregations, they have constitutions and bylaws. There are activities going on at time and place, and so that's all part of the temporal kingdom. And God has ordered these things. He's placed, established authority structures within each of the orders. So in the home, you have husband and wife, you have parent and child. And in the extended home, you have, the master and servant. In civil society, you have those who govern and those who are governed. In the church, you have those who preach and those who hear. And so you have these authority structures in each one of these arenas of our temporal life. And God locates us in them for our blessing and for our blessing others, our vocation.
The wedding vows, often the good ones, and the ceremony that goes along with them, often acknowledge that God has various purposes for bringing men and women together as husband and wife, mutual consolation, and also, if it is his will, the bringing forth of children. But we can't we, Will, talk about this as a family, whether or not there are kids involved, too. We can still talk about husband and wife as the family.
Absolutely. In fact, husband and wife, that's the fundamental order. That's the order on which the family rests. You know, the kids, they turn 18, you kick them out of the house. If you've done your job, they're going to go and establish their household. A man leaves father and mother and clings to his wife. They become one flesh. A new household is formed. So, yeah, and that's something that we celebrate, you know, when we have a wedding. It's something I like to emphasize in wedding sermons, that at that time, at that moment, when man and woman exchange vows to live as husband and wife together for the rest of their lives until death parts them, a household is being established. That's the fundamental vow that establishes the household. And so even where there are no children, that household still exists. That's the nucleus of the household, is the vow that binds husband and wife together and their union as one flesh.
Pastor Bill Swirley is our guest. We'll take a break. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation with him on the vocations of husbands and wives. It's Thursday, October the 17th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. I invite your questions or your comments for Pastor Bill Swirley, 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+. Simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is a biography titled The Mother of the Reformation, The Amazing Life and Story of Catherine Luther. This new Reformation resource provides an inside look into the daily lives of Martin and Katie Luther. The Mother of the Reformation is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org. The Mother of the Reformation, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Seek out that clear teaching. That's why Issues Etc. is so great.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk, host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, on the value of Issues Etc.
I can't speak highly enough of the times in my life, previous to seminary especially, where it was my lifeline. It was giving me the food that I needed, the clear thinking Christianity, to be able to know what I believed and why I believed it.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. Issues Etc. IssuesETC.org.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, Go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the vocations of husbands and wives. Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest. And on the subject of husbands and wives, I guess we could say that 16th century reformer Martin Luther was a very reluctant husband to begin with. He hemmed and he hawed. He tried to get this young former nun, Katie, married off to other men. She had had her heart broken at least once. And then finally, when he did make up his mind, so intent upon marrying her was he, one Tuesday evening, invited his closest friends over, and he married her. And from that point on, he never looked back. And there's a fascinating look into the lives of both Katie and Martin Luther in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, The Mother of the Reformation, The Amazing Life and Story of Catherine Luther. I highly recommend this book. It's interesting history and biography. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order The Mother of the Reformation, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Bill, a term that you use to describe husband and wife together in these twin vocations is hierarchy of equals. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, I stole that from Robert Farr Capon's book, Bed and Board, which is probably one of the best non-marriage books around. It was published back in the 60s, but it's still good. Now I'm hoping it comes out again. You can find it in the used market, but I always hand it to my couples-to-be to read to each other. It's very entertaining reading. But Capon, I think, embraces this paradox that before God, male and female are equal. Genesis, back to Genesis 1, male and female, he created them. So they possess equal dignity before God. And yet in marriage, these equals before God enter into a hierarchy. And that's part of marriage. And it's something that I think is lost in the modern conceptions of marriage, is that people are giving up something when they enter into marriage. They're entering into an ordered relationship where the woman as wife is ordered, is subordinate to her husband. As Paul says in Ephesians, as head to body is the analogy. And so those who are equal before God are nonetheless now ordered before each other, and Capon has a beautiful picture of that. He says it's the dance, it's the ballroom dance where the man always leads and the woman always follows, and even if she's a better dancer than he is, nonetheless she has to lead where he follows, and if that gets reversed, or if they struggle for who's leading, the whole dance falls apart. Capon also says that when you march, everybody marches as equals. And the dreariness is that many modern marriages are conducted as a march rather than a dance.
So what would be the difference there, the march as opposed to the dance?
Well, in a march, we're all alike and interchangeable, and everybody goose steps together, that's it. I mean, we're just formed this kind of like we're a cog in a wheel. But in a hierarchical relationship, in this dance, we have specific roles. And Paul articulates that. He kind of looks at Christ in the church, and then he reflects this back to husbands and wives, the Christian husbands and wives, and saying that husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church, that the church is to Christ to die for, literally. He lays down his life for the church. He doesn't see her flaws. She's spotless and blameless in his sight. He's washed her. And then the counterpart, the wives, be ordered under your husbands, as the church is ordered under Christ, and respects him and receives from him. She's in a position to receive from him. He in a position to give to her. And so it's unique. There really is no other human relationship like this. In fact, it's kind of interesting that these are put in parallel, Christ and the church, which is, essentially our eternal union with Christ, and husbands and wives. I like to say that in this life, in this temporal life, there's no more intimate union that we can have with one another than the union of man and woman as husband and wife. And yet there is a union that's greater, it's transcendent, and that is our union with Christ. That's why in marriage, or in the resurrection, they're neither married nor given into marriage, Jesus says. Marriage is of this life, it's of this temporal order. Because there is a greater union, and that's kind of reflected in a sense, that Christ and the church then sort of are reflected in this union of husband and wife. But it is a hierarchy, and yet those who are participating in it are equal before God.
There's a lot of discussion about marriage nowadays and about husbands and wives nowadays, or alternates to that, you know, husbands and husbands or wives and wives. And just kind of the basic social science, one of our frequent guests, Dr. Robert Gagnon, has observed that, you know, you just simply look at what a male is and what a female is, and you see a physical complementarity there. But there's more to it than that. What is this phrase that I think you've used already here, the two shall become one, or you were talking about the union with Christ. What is in there that we are given in Scripture that is more than simply, well, they fit together?
Yeah. I mean, there's real danger to reduce everything to just mere biology or to just kind of go wandering down the sort of the natural law argument, because I don't think that Paul doesn't go down that way. I really wish that the Christians who speak about matters of sex not refer to sex anymore, but refer to intimacy. Really, because this one flesh business is not simply, though not exclusive of sexual union, it certainly is that. I mean, we don't want to go Gnostic here and deny the body entirely, you know. There's certainly, but that's just part of it. And I think our marriage rites do it, say it quite nicely, the union of man and woman, you know, in terms of body and spirit and you know, mind and however else we, you know, this is an intimate union, a knowing of another person. In a way that transcends every other knowing that there is. Now, you know, of course, it's not biologically possible between same sex, and it's essentially not what was made. If we follow the narrative of Genesis 2, woman is taken from man in order to be brought back to man, and they exist in this the Hebrews Eitzer Kenegno. They are complementary counterparts to one another. And so, in a sense, Adam, in receiving Eve as wife and being joined to her, recaptures that which he has lost. He lost something, but now he gains something back and more, because what he gains back is someone who exists before him in an I-thou sort of relationship, rather than simply, you know, being human. You know, now we are male and female, or man and woman, as the text says. So, you know, marriage, in its essence, is a celebration of being male and female, of our origins and the complex interrelationship between male and female, that we are not independent of each other.
I mean, and it is extraordinarily complex. You've been married a long time. I've been married a long time. And it's not...
Yeah, my wife found some kind of application online where you can convert years into days, so she knows exactly how many days we've been married. Now, I'm a little concerned when she starts counting the days. I'm just saying,
while it is a mystery, Paul says this is a profound mystery, and even made more mysterious by the fact that he's actually talking about Christ and the church, it still is a mystery. Is that part of it, too, that... and not necessarily, I wonder whether it's necessarily a function of the fall, that there is a lifelong intimacy of discovering one another, of learning to know one another and to love one another. What do you think, Bill?
Well, you know, saying something is a mystery is a way of saying there's more than meets the eye. It's a hidden thing. Now, I think in that passage in Ephesians 5, Paul is saying that passage in Genesis is a great mystery, and he's just revealed to us that it's actually about Christ and the church, which is kind of a whopper, because we thought it was about marriage. And he's saying, no, it's about Christ and the church, actually, that he's the one who has left father and mother, and to drop dead, literally, on the cross, and from his side to be joined to his bride, the church. And so I think Paul's just unpacked Genesis 2:24 in Christological terms, and that's the great mystery that he reveals, because then he kind of makes marriage sort of an afterthought. Oh, by the way, you know, husbands should love their wives and wives respect their husbands. End of discussion. However, there is a mystery in that, you know, outwardly we just kind of, to the naked eye, marriage just appears to be like a business partnership with benefits. Because that's basically all it is. You know, you're establishing a household, you have income streams, you own property, you raise kids. You got to deal with, you know, taxes. It's really not much more than, and for some people, it's all blended together. You own a farm or you have a grocery store or something. Marriage is a business partnership and property, you know, the human side of marriage is basically property covenant. You know, fathers negotiated for the daughter's hand in terms of, you know, how many acres and how many head of sheep. But there's more. The mystery is there's more to it than that. This is an intimate union of two human beings made in the image of God, and so it's not just like a biological union. It's not just the pleasurable parts of sex or whatever else. But there's this intimacy of two human beings joined together, man and woman, in a complementary counterpart sort of relationship. And yeah, there's more than meets the eye. And I think that's the, anybody who's been married for 40, 50, 60 years will tell you there's a lot more than meets the eye. Marital love is a love unlike any other.
What does it say that, as you rightly pointed out a few minutes ago, that there is nothing closer in human experience in all of creation than this husband and wife, and yet it is, I kind of grasp for a word, it is superseded in the resurrection by something even closer. What does that say, Bill, with about a minute or so before we take
a break?
Well,
part of it guards us against making marriage into a means of grace. You know, sometimes you listen to people talk, you think that marriage was like the ultimate sacrament. You know, it's not a means of grace, it's a need of it, because sinners are joined together. So this is not inherently destined for success. But on the other hand, it's part of God's first article gift and temporal blessing, and obviously in the union of male and female, you then have the propagation of the race, you have children, and the nurturing environment in which children are to be raised, and it's within this context then that there's a kind of a human intimacy that goes way beyond anything else, but you know, the love of a parent for a child, for a sibling, for a good friend. All of that is transcended by this very unique, intimate union of a man and a woman as husband and wife. And yet, and this began, yet in baptism we have been joined in Christ and joined with Christ and with Christ also to one another in a communion that is eternal. And so what we enjoy here in this life in terms of marital love and intimacy is greater than, it's fulfilled and more in the marriage supper of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end.
Pastor Bill Swirley is our guest. We'll take another break, and when we come back, we'll continue our conversation on the vocations of husbands and wives. In hour two of Issues Etc., Balint Karosi will join us. We'll be talking about messages in J.S. Bach's cantatas, a particular Reformation cantatas. Stay tuned.
Forever and ever, forever and ever. Amen.
Here's an opportunity for you to get up to 75% off many of the resources you hear us promote on Issues Etc. It's Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale from 8 in the morning until noon on Saturday, November the 2nd. Concordia Publishing House is located south of Interstate 44 at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. The 2013 warehouse sale, Saturday morning, November the 2nd at Concordia Publishing House, 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis.
Would you like to help your son or daughter achieve their maximum athletic potential? Hi, this is Jeff Schwarz, General Manager of Lutheran Public Radio. My friend, fellow parishioner, and certified athletic trainer, Kevin Reisick, is the owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. Arch Fitness specializes in sports performance training for middle school to collegiate level athletes. For more information, call Kevin at 618-670-6952. 618-670-6952.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana. Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota. Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado. Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. And Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the vocations of husbands and wives. Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest. He's pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, and co-host of a weekly internet talk show called The God Whispers. You'll find a link to The God Whispers at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Bill, the language I think you've used here, I know you use it in your column for Higher Things, is reflection. And to get this relationship right is very important. It's not that Jesus is like a husband and the church is like a bride, but is it in fact that the husbands and their brides are like Christ and the church? Talk about that.
Yeah, you don't want to turn one into a typology of the other. It's when Christians, and Paul's addressing Christians in Ephesus, when Christians look at one another, they are to have illuminating that relationship as husband and wife, the relationship of Christ and the church. And so it's one of self-giving and one of subordinate receiving. I think that's the principal point of comparison here, is that the church is ordered under Christ for her blessing and salvation. By the way, just as a corrective, we are not individually the bride of Christ. That's a collective thing. It creeps guys out, we're not the bride of Christ. The church is, but that's a collective whole, not individually. So, and you don't want to sexualize it and do other weird things with it. But on the other hand, you do have this notion of ordering Christ the head, the church his body. The church is the body of Christ. Actually, bride of Christ and body of Christ are the same imagery, and it harkens to what the nature of faith is before God. Faith is receiving, faith subordinates the believer to Christ, our Lord, and that's the place where we are rescued from sin and death. And so you can look at either component of marriage and then see little images of what's going on with Christ and his bride, the church. The husband's self-giving of laying down his life. And I like to point out that means the bowling buddies and whatever else take second place to this woman whom you say is to die for. And like Paul says, that husbands love their wives as their own bodies, because they are one body with them now, one flesh with them. I want to add another thing, if I could, that the role of marriage after the fall is it takes on another component too, and that's it takes on a component of mortification. Because in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul actually addresses this. It's better to marry than to burn. He counsels marriage for those whose desires are such that they're being led into sin, and so marriage also takes on this mortification role of putting to death lust in the flesh. Lust is desire corrupted by sin. We have a natural desire for the sexes because the word says, "Be fruitful and multiply," and so that creates a desire for man and woman for each other. However, sin entering the picture turns that into self-serving lust, and so marriage is in part after the fall. It takes on that role of containing lust and literally mortifying it. Or I'd like to say, sort of in tongue-in-cheek way, there's nothing that quenches lust more than lifelong monogamy.
I remember as a pastor, often coming across this great little work from Dietrich Bonhoeffer called Life Together, and it's ostensibly about worship, but it ends up having its application in so many other areas. And one of the things, I'm sure you're familiar with it, Bill, one of the things that Bonhoeffer says in there is that, these relationships that God has created for us in this world for Christians must all be mediated by Christ.
because human love always seeks to possess its object, not to serve.
Yes.
And he says only when Christ stands, mediates between husband and wife, is this kind of love the kind of love that he created the relationship for. What are your thoughts there?
Yes, that's so important. I'm glad you brought it up in the context of marriage. I mean, Bonhoeffer was, I think, writing that in the context of our life together in congregation and Christian community. But nowhere are we more vulnerable than in this particular, this unique, intimate relationship. This is also the devil's playground, you see, because if he can turn husband and wife against each other, no one can enrage another like a spouse. I mean, you know, I think it's Jim Nestegan who says that marriage is a long simmering hostility with occasional moments of passion and love. But, you know, when you're living in close quarters like this, as Semel, sinner and saint, okay, there's going to be a lot of, when you're dancing this dance of marriage, there's going to be a lot of toes being stepped on here, and there's lots of stuff going on. And the devil would love to set husband and wife against each other. And perpetuate the cycle of sin and anger and resentment and all the other stuff that goes with it, and therefore forgiveness must be always be part of the equation, because we're sinners, and living in intimate union, the greatest sins we commit against others are the ones with whom we are intimate as husband and wife, and so. The words "I forgive you" are even more valuable than the words "I love you." In fact, "I forgive you" make "I love you" possible on a day-to-day basis. And I think that's where Bonhoeffer is going with that. We must deal with one another through Christ in order to be able to say, "I forgive you all of your sins against me," you know, and to clear the path there, because sin would drive a wedge between this one flesh and head it straight headlong into divorce court.
On kind of a pastoral note with that, is the devil just as happy, kind of, if husband and wife stay together but despise one, I mean, truly despise one another in a forgiveness-less relationship as he is when he sends them off to divorce court?
I would dare say, not to speak for, be an advocate for the old evil foe, but I would speculate that he's perhaps happier. Because not only has he succeeded in setting the two become one now against each other, but he's also like polluted their entire home, and it becomes sort of an abiding thing where at least they got a part, that at least that part would be ended. So I would think there's probably great rejoicing in the depths of hell when marriage becomes essentially just a cauldron of simmering and brewing anger and resentment. And of course, the antidote doesn't lie in ourselves. It lies in Christ and in the receiving and the giving of the forgiveness that flows freely from Christ to us and then through us to others.
Is this why some of the best counsel I ever heard for young Christian couples who are embarking on marriage or considering marriage is, you know, for Christ's sake, go to church every Sunday?
Yes, yeah, and in fact, I think it's a wonderful practice. When now it's wonderful because, you know, my wife and I did it, but the day after the wedding, come back to church and worship with your congregation and receive the body and blood of Christ. People kind of look at you a little sideways, like, you know, didn't you go to Honolulu or something? But I think it gets the marriage off to a great start. Perhaps even better than insisting on having communion at the wedding is joining the congregation as worshipers, your congregation, and receiving the gifts of Christ together as husband and wife, and in turn then facing each other every day and especially every night, and to say, "I forgive you for all the things, you know, for all the things that you've said and done." Because if we don't take out the trash, the household really starts to stink after a while. And it begins to affect the kids and the dog and everything else. It's essential. We learn, as Christians, we learn to receive forgiveness, and as husband and wife, to receive forgiveness from each other and to speak it regularly.
Pastor Bill Swirla is pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California. He's co-host of a weekly internet radio show called The God Whispers. He's author of a column for the latest Higher Things magazine titled The Table of Duties, Husbands and Wives. Bill, thank you very much.
Great to be with you, Todd. Thanks.
Pastor Swirla is also one of the best and latest additions to the Board of Regents at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Now, if you've ever considered the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact them. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their toll-free number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit them on the web, ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. In hour two of Issues, Etc., we're going to be talking about the messages that J.S. Bach sends in his cantatas with both music and text and the combination of the two. Balint Karosi will be our guest, a Hungarian composer and organist. And then Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will continue our series on Christ in the Old Testament. We'll go to Genesis 32, the famous story of Jacob wrestling with God. It's one of those points in Jacob's life where he encounters God in a very tangible way. And he walks away from this one, well, God will say, victorious, but limping. What does it mean? It's one of the strangest things that happens in the Bible. It's told as a Bible story. It's very difficult to understand. Where do we find Christ in the Old Testament story of Jacob wrestling with God? We'll answer that question in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. on this Thursday afternoon, October the 17th, with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, host of a weekly radio show called Redeemer Theological Academy. When we come back, J.S. Bach wrote a lot of cantatas, hundreds. The ones for the Reformation, very special, especially during this Reformation month. Balint Karosi will join us. We'll talk about the messages of J.S. Bach's cantatas right after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Cradled in historic Perry County, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 453 Northwest Street in Perryville proclaims God's Word and celebrates His Supper on Saturdays at 5:30 and Sundays at 7:30 and 10 using the church's liturgy contained in Lutheran Service Book, enriched with ancient and modern hymns. For more information, call 573-547-8317 or visit www.emmanuel-perryville.org.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.